My name is Daniel, for those of you who do not know. And it is a privilege for me to actually bring some scripture to each one of you this morning. I just want to pray, God, that you just direct my thoughts and that you would direct my words. And I just pray, Lord, that you help me to hold true to who you are, true to your teaching, and that I would not deviate. And Lord, I also pray that you would open ears to hear what it is you have to say. Amen. We've been looking at a series of Who is This Man? On Jesus. And this, today, we'll be looking at Will the Witness Please Take the Stand? We're looking at the evidence of who Jesus is, of who he claims to be. We're looking that he is the Son of God. That he is the Alpha and the Omega. And that he is the risen Christ. Let's just have a look at John 18, 29 to 37. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the word Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Amen. Amen. Do you know, not so long ago, it was debated that Pilate never existed, and therefore this story was actually a story made up. And this is the case in a lot of the Bible teachings, where people say it didn't happen or it's impossible to happen, based upon the fact that nothing has been linked to prove that it is there. So it was the case with Pilate, Pontius Pilate. They said it never existed. He was a Roman governor. That was until archaeologists digging around the ruins of the Roman military garrison at Caesarea, which is on the Palestine coast, discovered a critical piece of evidence. It was the old headquarters of the Roman governors and would have been Pilate's seat. You know, they dug up an inscribed monumental stone. On it was carved the name of Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. That they dug up in the right place, in the right area, in the right time. You know, there's critics that say Pontius Pilate didn't exist, are now silenced. We don't have that anymore. Let's say he didn't exist, because evidence has come to light. We are going to be looking at who Jesus claims to be. But first we need to step back and critically look at one source of evidence. This document is extensive and thorough. It not only captures the genealogy of Jesus, but also the events that took place in minute detail. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about God's Word. And we need to really get a grasp of what this is and what our beliefs of this are. Do you know the New Testament story has three times more evidence of its accuracy than any other figure in history? Three times more than anything about the Roman emperors. That there are more written copies of the original accounts compared with any other event in history. And that the New Testament has abundantly more reliable documents. The Bible is one of the greatest sources of evidence that can be scrutinized. If it was merely a historical document about any other king, i.e. not the King of Kings, but any other king, it will be held in high esteem. It will be unchallenged. It will be taught to our history students, and it would be taken as real evidence. But it states in there many times that Jesus is God's Son, that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is the King of Kings. We need to put into context, really, what our own belief of this book is for us to actually get an understanding of everything else. If we don't get a grasp of what we truly believe in this, and if we don't actually look at what the evidence surrounding this is, then we are not building the foundations of which our belief will firmly stand upon. Let's put this into context. Do you know, if you're a history student at university, you will be familiar with the Gallic Wars. Has anyone heard of the Gallic Wars? Yes? They were a series of military campaigns waged by Julius Caesar. Anyone heard of Julius Caesar? Yes? And it was against several Gallic tribes. Rome's war against the Gallic tribes culminated in a decisive battle in which a complete Roman victory resulted in the expansion of the Roman Republic over the whole of Gaul, which is today France and Belgium. You may be wondering where I'm going with this. Professor F.S. Bruce of Manchester University says Caesar's Gallic Wars has only 9 old copies, and the oldest of those is 900 years after Caesar's day. 9 copies. 900 years, and yet this is taught in our history universities to this day. Let's put this into context. The Roman historian Titus Livius, known as Livy, lived during Christ's time. Only 20 copies survive of his writings. The Roman historian Publius Cornelius Tacitus. Sounds good, that, doesn't it? I'm going to say that again. Publius Cornelius Tacitus. It's called Tacitus. Only 4 old copies of his annals depicting the history of Rome survive. 4. The Greek historian Herodotus, the oldest copy of the original, is 1,300 years after it was written. Professor Bruce comments, yet no classical scholar would listen to an argument that the authenticity of Herodotus was in doubt. Let's put this into context. 9 copies. 20 copies. 1,300 years after the event. 900 years after the event. In contrast, the New Testament has 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament in whole or part. The oldest full copies go back to AD 330. Part of St. John's Gospel, which has survived, actually goes back to within a few years of St. John's original writing. There are also fragments of St. Mark's Gospel and St. James's letter and 1 Timothy, which are around AD 68. So why do we question the authenticity of the Bible when we know factually that there are so many copies that date right the way back to the actual correct timings of when Jesus survived? Who does the Bible threaten that it is the book in history that has tried to be destroyed more times than any other book, that has been burnt, that has been confiscated, that has been destroyed? Why is it that the people that own them have been persecuted, have been burnt, have been destroyed, have been imprisoned? Why is this book such a threat? And why is it that there are so many manuscripts that date right the way back? Isn't the Word of God awesome? Who can go against the Word of God when he says that whatever leaves my mouth will not return until it has fulfilled what I establish? Why are there so many evidence? We know that Jesus really existed. We know that history tells us. We know not only through Christians but also non-Christians. I've got 8 non-Christian historians of the first century who refer to Jesus Christ. Do you want to hear their names?
Yes.
You will not remember their names, but these are the names. We've got Tacitus, Suetonius, Serapion, Phlegon, Lucian, Josephus, as well as referenced by Pliny and Tallis. There you go. Luke's Gospel says that he wrote down an account from eyewitnesses carefully and accurately. And he wrote it down in order of the events. Wrote it down from eyewitnesses, from people who saw with their own eyes the events that is actually documented for you and me to freely open up and read. There are many people that have been sceptical about this historical document. There are many people that have tried to look into it and produce evidence that it is incorrect. We had Sir William Ramsay, who started off as a sceptic. Have a look at Sir William Ramsay. Have a look at his credentials. Google it. It was awesome. He started off as a sceptic, researched all the historical references and dates and incidents which Luke includes in his accounts, and found them to be completely accurate to the last detail, down to the names that were actually used for the governors, down to the dates that were used, down to the language at the time. It is awesome. Your understanding of what you believe of this book will determine what you believe in Jesus. I truly believe that he is the Son of God. I truly believe he is who he claims to be. I truly believe that he is who others claim him to be. But let's have a look at the evidence within here. And we're going to really have to skim quite a lot. Because when you start to look at the evidence for Jesus, it is overwhelming. When you start to look at what he actually does, it is overwhelming. There is so much. When you open your eyes and start to look, that it is, there is only one conclusion. There's only one conclusion. Let's quickly go through. And if you want references to this, speak to me afterwards. Healing. Healing a nobleman's son. Healing a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Healing a man possessed with a demon. Healing Peter's mother-in-law. Cleansing a leper, healing a paralytic, healing a man with a shriveled hand, healing a blind man at Bethsaida, healing a crippled woman on the Sabbath, restoring Malchus's ear when it got chopped off at his arrest. That alone, how awesome is that? That there were witnesses, his ear got chopped off, he touched it, healed it, restored it. The power of Jesus through his own actions. We can say that people are who they are by the fruit that they bear. We don't go on who they say they are by just their word. It is their integrity that we look at, and their integrity is with the fruit that they bear. Let's look at the fruit that Jesus bore. Do you know that it's remarked that although in the 100 years after Christ, antagonists, that is a person who actively opposes or is hostile to someone or something, so antagonists disputed many claims. There's not one documented claim that he didn't heal people. There's not one disputed spot of evidence in the 100 years after Jesus rose again that disputed that he actually healed people. Why is that? It's because there were thousands of still survivors at that time. They couldn't dispute it because the evidence was there in plain sight. And that's why there's nothing documented with people disputing that evidence. So, he's healed so many people, and that is undisputed. Let's have a look. His authority over nature, stilling the storm in Matthew 8:18, got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. Can you imagine it? Got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. I rebuked my son at the dinner table, yeah, for spilling a drink and not being quick enough to mop it up, just sitting there. Rebuked the wind and the waves, and they obeyed and they went calm. What kind of man is this that even the wind and waves obey him? I'll tell you what kind of man this is. This is the Son of God. This is the King of Kings, walking on water. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Did you know that Jesus never ever stopped anybody from worshipping him? Even though it was blasphemous for anyone to worship a God. Never stopped anybody worshipping him. Never stopped anybody falling at his feet, washing his feet. He never stopped anybody worshipping him. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because he's the Son of God. And he's commands the right to be worshipped. Turning water into wine. Around 120 gallons, 500 litres at a wedding. We've also got testimonies. And there's a lot I'm not going to talk about. But the testimonies that I am going to talk about are what are in here. I'm not going to talk about your testimonies, which you will have. I'm not going to talk about the testimonies that I have. The testimonies that are in here. There's the unexpected testimonies that come from the evil spirits. That is, he had to tell them to be quiet, not to reveal who he was, because they knew. Roman centurion at the cross. Surely this man was the Son of God. You've got the high priest. Matthew's gospel admitted Jesus claimed to be God, charged him with blasphemy. You've got the angel Gabriel, said Jesus is the Son of God. But what better account, what better position is there than God the Father himself, who spoke from heaven twice, audibly for people to hear, and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." He was crucified. Luke 23:44-46. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The Bible reports in three places that there was darkness for 3 hours while Jesus was on the cross. In Mark 15:33, it's when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Did you know in AD 52, Tallis wrote a history of the Eastern Mediterranean world since the Trojan War? Julius Africanus, in about AD 221, quoted Tallis's history. Tallis, in the third book of his histories, explained away the darkness as an eclipse of the sun, unreasonably as it seems to me. Note, Tallis would have been alive or known, and or known others who were alive when Christ was crucified, and therefore would have known firsthand if there had been darkness or not. Tallis admitted the darkness occurred, but tried to explain it as a natural cause. Today, modern astronomy can tell us the exact moments with every eclipse and when they occurred. And there was no such eclipse that should have occurred at the time Jesus was crucified. You know, the same basic point came to be made from a Greek author in called Philogon, 137 AD, who reported that in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, i.e. 33 AD, there was the greatest eclipse of the sun, and that it became night in the sixth hour of the day, i.e. noon, so that the stars even appeared in the heavens. There was a great earthquake, and many things were overturned. Matthew 27:51 records a great earthquake. I am running out of time. There is so much evidence. Yeah? There is so much evidence that backs up what the Bible is actually telling us plainly. There are so many evidence that we're finding in history that actually backs up the events that were there. We haven't even talked about prophecy. We haven't even talked about the power over death. We haven't even talked about when Jesus was raising a widow's son, raising Jairus' daughter, raising Lazarus after 4 days. We haven't even talked about his own crucifixion and his own resurrection. We haven't even talked about how he came back and ate meals with his friends and his disciples, how he appeared to over 500 people. There is so much evidence for the Bible. And in the Bible, there is so much evidence for Jesus being the Christ. But to believe in what it says needs a change of attitude from some of us. Did you know the word repentance in the Greek, metanoiaite, means change your mind, your thinking? The word repentance. Change your mind and your thinking. Don't take my word of what my beliefs are in this book. Go and do some digging yourself about what this actually is. And you will find that it stands not only the test of time, but it is the truth, because it is the word of God. And in it, we can quite clearly see the claims that Jesus made of his divinity, that he is the Son of God. Amen.